Our meditation for tonight is found in the book of Psalms, number 15. Psalm 15, 1-5. O Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contempt. In other words, what the Lord hates, we should hate or reject. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own heart and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. I'd like to invite you to open to Psalm 42 as a start of drawing to the drawing of our hearts to the tabernacle of God's presence. Psalm 42. We just read verse 1 and 2. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that this is the night, again, that we can appear before thee. In your presence, Lord, there is joy forevermore. Thank you that you have dealt with all the problem of our separation from thee because of our wicked sins. Thank you for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that can wash away all our sins. We long, as the psalmist, O Lord, put this in the words, that he panted after thee, the longing of his heart. It's such a longing that even the psalmist in the Psalm 15, who shall abide in thy house, O Lord? Who shall dwell in thy house? It's only thy redeemed people. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for the joy, that the peace that passeth all understanding when you forgive us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we want to change our hearts. We want to change, O Lord, for good. As the psalmist says, he longs to walk with you. He longs for your presence. He longs to have that glorious and joyful communion with thee. Tonight, Lord, may that experience be our portion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The holy hill refers to the city of Zion, wherein the tabernacle of God, the tabernacle of God dwells. If you see it from afar, the Lord gave me opportunity to see that trace of the tabernacle. Well, of course, it's the other way around. It's the mosque that is being seen on the hill. And it saddens my heart to see it there. But nevertheless, it's not the building that matters most. It's the presence of God that the psalmist asked this question. And the psalmist raises the question because he voices it to God concerning the qualifications of anyone's character, the conditions of the conduct which makes it possible for a worshiper or a believer to dwell as a guest in the house of God. His question was a personal question because that has significance for the sincere seeker and worshiper of God. What kind of a person must I be? If we're going to make it a personal question, that we'll try to apply it tonight so that this whole psalm will give us something that we can carry this week and starting tonight in our hearts. What kind of a person must I be if I would enjoy fellowship with God? What kind of conduct is pleasing to God when we worship together and enjoy with all our hearts in asking with the psalmist in our hearts tonight, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, O Lord? And that question is answerable from the remaining four verses of this psalm. What attitudes or actions would cause each one of us, or for myself, what attitude or action would cause me to be deprived of the privilege of enjoying fellowship with God? So that is the negative aspect of the question, which we can personalize it as we meditate upon these verses. So there is a value in abiding in God's house. Sometimes we come in the house of God as if it's just a mechanical Sunday. We are being drawn to come, but there is no value in our hearts that people are contaminated when we worship God in spirit and in truth. That can happen as well, because it's Sunday. Sunday today we are to worship. But what kind of inbred working of God in our lives that there is a value in worshiping God and we come in the house of God? The psalmist assumed that, as you can see in the first verse, that everyone would want to dwell in the house of God. Of course, that's also our longing. That's why we preach the gospel. We go out and invite children and their parents to come and listen to the word of God. It's a joyful worshiping experience when God drove people to himself through his beloved son and cleansed their sin so that the revival will start in this land, in the community. There's a longing of the psalmist to experience that. And again he says, for a day in thy courts, in Psalm 84 verse 10, is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That kind of longing is seen rarely in our worship experience, if we are going to be honest. Can you imagine a worshiper to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? What a longing that can be. What a reality that we should have with the psalmist. That's a valuable experience And this experience can be ours if we will just open our hearts to God. With all the failures and past failures of this longing that never satisfies us because of the many things that filled our hearts. But tonight, it's a different story. There is always a way back to captivate back that longing, to dwell in the house of God as a doorkeeper than to dwell in the places of the wickedness, of wicked people. Therefore, to dwell, number one, in God's presence brings safety. That's a good blessing to realize that when we worship God in God's presence, it brings safety. This is in Psalm 91, verse 1, which says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's a very encouraging verse for us as we worship together. And then another value of worshiping God in His presence is that dwelling in God's presence brings satisfaction. That is the longing of the psalmist. In a different psalm, Psalm 16, verse 11, it brings before us that satisfaction. "Thou will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." What more pleasures can we gain in living in this world after being redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb? This is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other heavenly pleasure that we can gather from this world. It is just at the fellowship of the righteous, of the redeemed people in God's presence through our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, dwelling in God's presence brings stability not to only to our faith, but to our life in general. Life together as Israelite people when we worship Him, and life also in general when we interact with other people. Well, the psalm that we read in Psalm 15 shows that stability. It says, "He that doeth these things shall never be moved." In verse 5b, there are only 5 verses. And also in Psalm 1, verse 3, which I would like to joyfully read it with you. Psalm 1:3, it says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper." What a grand promise is that, isn't it? Perhaps not all of us, or perhaps we have not probably experienced that whatever we do, prosper it. We long to experience that, isn't it? As God's people, as in this community. We long to see prosperity in reaching out lost souls so that they will be won back to Christ after they experience this separation because of sin. Praise God, we have been reconciled back to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are, and there is a God's plan for us to reach out to the community and show the joy of being forgiven of our sin and the eternal life that He gives to us. Because that's the only way where life in general can be stable. When our sin are dealt with through the precious blood of the Lamb and the guilt that goes along those sin, not only can be washed away as far as east from the west, but He can use our forgiven life, or our renewed life in Christ, as a useful vessel in His kingdom. That's why when we sing together with such joy in serving the Lord Jesus, That must be our continuous experience. Because without that joy, being shown in our daily life, as most of us pray, that the Lord Jesus will, and his image in us will not only be developed day by day, but people will sense his love, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but when we are sharing with someone in the utmost seriousness of fellowshipping with someone who is filled by the Holy Spirit, and is used by God in a mighty way that we haven't seen before, that fellowship is something that we want to follow and we want to experience. So that the question concerning the dwelling place in God's house, the psalmist directed his prayer to the Lord concerning the kind of a traveler or worshiper who could find welcome and who could enjoy fellowship in the house of God. Let us notice in this question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Well, this question, or his question, was a personal concern, as you can see. He raised that before God. He wanted to be among those who would dwell with God and with God's people. Well, that is our should be our testimony. We long for others to worship with us, to be blessed not only with the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, but the eternal gospel, the glorious gospel that can remind people of their need of a Savior because of sin separated them from God. And after having been redeemed, we can all dwell in the house of God. And what a glorious testimony is that? What a glorious prospect is that? As one soul rejoices, even the thousands, I don't know how many thousands of angels in heaven, but even one soul which is converted through the Lord Jesus Christ, those angels in heaven rejoices. And we should also rejoice when one soul is converted. So let's not be downhearted when the response of people to God's, to our Lord Jesus Christ's gospel is such a slow process. But if we will persist, if we will persevere, the prayer of the fervent, righteous people of God shall prosper. And we are encouraged that the psalmist's experience can be also our experience. The question of this psalmist also is of personal significance for us because we can relate it to our personal experience. The God of the psalmist is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That which was required at that time, it continues to be required of those who will dwell with God as we worship together, not only this morning, but Sunday after Sunday, and in the evening as well. One thing have I desired of the Lord all the days of my life, is to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27, verse 4. Dearly beloved, this is the requirements of God when we worship together. Our only longing is to behold the beauty of the Lord. And what is that beauty? It's the righteousness and the holiness and the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We long to see that more and more in our worship experience. It's not just sharing our testimony, but we add that experience and that testimony that the glorious beauty of the Lord has been shared with others, and others listen carefully and attentively so that they will behold also the glory of His grace and His mercy. What a grand experience that can be when the person we're talking about the gospel and then invited him or her to come to worship and behold the glory of God and to inquire in His temple, to meditate upon His word. What a grand experience is that when these people we worship together, that we pray and long to be with us, are also beholding together the beauty of the Lord in His righteousness and holiness. And there, the guest whom God welcomes, He is longing as a welcome guest. In reply to the psalmist's prayer concerning the character and conduct which is pleasing to God, we will try to differentiate the twofold answer given in verse 2 to 5. That question can be answered quickly if you're going to read again and again, which describes the positive, because verse 3, there is the word not repeated second, third, three times in that verse 3, the positive and the negative. And verse 4 is also the positive one, which we can gather answer to that question: who shall abide and dwell in the house of God? This positive and negative characteristic that we can see gather from verse 2 to 4 are desired by God so that those who long, like the psalmist, would enjoy that fellowship and favor of God. So let's see first the positive characteristic of those who please God. Number one, the guest of God or worshiper who worship God in His presence, he walks uprightly. Verse 2. He that walk uprightly and worketh righteousness, he does not harbor sin in his life. Number 2, the guest of God who is a worshiper loves righteousness. There you go. He worketh righteousness and he speaketh truth in his heart. His life is dedicated to doing positive, unconditional love or goodness of Christ. And then, number 3, the guest who speak, the guest of God or worshiper of God, speak words of perfect truthfulness. That is in the last part, which is B. He speaketh the truth in his heart. Well, sometimes the truth that is behind every word of God, we can say it verbally, but it should echo again and again and be seen even without the presence of our fellow believers. But it will, in our interaction with people, that truthfulness must echo so that the words, the doctrine that God wants us to learn about His, who He is and what He's planning and purpose for our lives, can be seen in the truthfulness of what we speak and what we believe. What we believe speak truth, and that is very evident in all our transactions with all types of engagement with people on a daily basis. And in 4b as well, look at that, in 4b. He that sweareth to his own heart and changeth not. Yeah? In whose eyes, letter A, a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In other words, what God rejects because of the hardness of heart, the unending hardness of people in rejecting the gospel. Well, and also that character that God hates among those who are sinful and wicked in his sight, we must also reject. In other words, we must keep company only of those who are righteous and those who believe the same truth that moves our heart to this great, glorious grace and mercy of God, which is exemplified in the doctrines or the teaching of God's word. It also speaks about this guest of God or worshiper is that he is never guilty of doing evil to his neighbor. That is 3b. I'll just read the whole verse. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, that's the one who abide in the presence of God, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh a reproach against his neighbor. Sometimes, even though we don't intend to say something, when it is confidential, it should be confidential. Have you seen that game? I think we missed a few Saturdays ago. We're supposed to have a game that, see, you say, describe something, an event, to your group until it reaches the other one. When you whisper it to the first person, what you intended to express as an accurate information is no longer the same when the last person receives it. That is, sometimes when we express something or try to share confidentiality, even though we don't intend to damage a person or hurt a person, sometimes it happens unknowingly. And so we must be careful that we are not guilty of doing evil to our neighbor, because the tongue speaks life and death. Because if we don't share the accurate information, but even though it's accurate, if it is confidential, it must remain confidential to protect that person. But to God, there's nothing confidential, because everything is revealed to God's eyes. So that if we have offended someone or offended God, for that matter, because of misinformation, then there is always a way back to God. There is no worse sin that God cannot forgive. The unforgivable sin is cursing the Holy Spirit, hardening one's heart, rejecting the gospel all the days of one's life. That is the unforgivable sin. But any sin after that can be forgiven. Praise God for that. So, if there is something that is something we have said or we have harbored in our heart, still, there is still a way back to God to redeem that conscious effort to love one another and the love of Christ. First of all, to be regained or to be reestablished in our hearts. That's wonderful. Because we cannot fellowship. There's a guilty complex in our hearts. But everything must be forgiven. Everything must be confessed before God. So that the fellowship, the longing of worshiping together with a joyful heart and serving God with a joyful heart, what a joyful combination when that happens in the fellowship of the saints. We long to have that. The psalmist longs to experience that. It's not only him, but we all long to experience that. The joy of worshiping together because of forgiven sins and guilt has been removed. And then saying the right things at the right time with such glorious praise and honor to God. And then the guest of God or the worshiper of God refuses to whitewash iniquity. In other words, what is sin, we cannot make it less sin. Or some other put it, oh, I better say a white lie so that it is not a full lie. Well, a lie is a lie, isn't it? We cannot whitewash it. Although in the court of law, if you have money, you can whitewash the justice, isn't it? And this is happening in our country as well. And to be a representative of God's justice is a serious matter, isn't it? God knows what's going on in our hearts. And of course, we are also a representative of God's justice because what we receive, forgiveness of God, we must be willing to forgive to others and not to whitewash iniquity. There's a good prayer which I love to repeat, is the prayer of King David in Psalm 51. If you turn to that quickly, look at that prayer. You can see even the starting in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You see that word in verse 2? Wash me truly from my iniquity. He is asking God to cleanse everything in his heart. Wash me truly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see the acknowledgement in verse 3? For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And he admitted 4 and 5 that he cannot hide the sin because he has done this sin deliberately. And you know that sin, that murder he did just to have this woman in his heart. But God forgave him. And then he said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's very important. Because sometimes we don't have the right spirit. But most of the time, I think, we have a wrong spirit. That's why in verse 11, look at this. We should emulate the Apostle Paul in crying to the Holy Spirit, to God and to the Holy Spirit, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, it's the worst thing when the Holy Spirit is grieving our hearts. There's no joy. There's no sense of purpose in living a life of service to God. That's why we need to have that kind of same expression of confessing our sin. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And of course, for that matter, the worshiper of God refuses to profit from the pain of those who experience unfortunate situations in their lives. That is expressed in Psalm 15. Let's go back to Psalm 15 on the last part. It says, let's just read the whole first portion. He that putteth not out his money to usury, in other words, with interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent, in other words, bribery. Oh, the justice system that is compartmentalized takes a lot of bribery. Elections is a good example. To win the election, if you don't have billion, according to what I gather during the last election in America, if you don't have billions to come from state to state, you won't be able, you won't have a chance to win. So, dearly beloved, we should not laugh at people from the pain of the unfortunate when they experience unfortunate situation or sorrowful situation. And in conclusion, only by the grace of God can we experience the forgiveness and the new life which causes us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Psalm 42, which we have read, 1 and 2. The divine Holy Spirit, which came to us by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and empower us to become the kind of person that God wants us to be from day one, day two, until the present, that we can enjoy fellowship with God's presence if we will but cooperate and yield ourselves to Him. If there's anything that is unyielded, there's no complete joy. There is no joyful experience in worship because God knows what's in the inner man that is unyielded into His hand. Even any secret sin, God knows. That's why we need to pray the same prayer that David prayed. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, I've done this evil against you. Forgive me and restore the joy of my salvation. That's the good part of sin fully confessed before the throne of God's grace. Therefore, God has chosen us and called us to make us holy, Ephesians 1:4. To make us holy. That's even the experience of the psalmist in our text tonight. And you can see from verse 2 up to the 5th that he walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He does not backbite. He does not misuse his tongue, but he uses it for the glory of God. He does not do any evil against his neighbor or favor someone who is rich or taketh reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. In other words, what God rejects, we must also hate. But he honor that one who fear God and love God. We must honor that person. And then, he that putteth not out his money to usury and taketh reward against the innocent. Therefore, we should not use our money usuriously with interest, and also not to take bribery against the innocent. These are the conditions a joyful and blessed experience in the life of a worshiper that is categorized and characterized in Psalm 15. The great opposite of this character of a godly man is just next, is a next door neighbor of Psalm 15, which is Psalm 14. It's a character of the ungodly and the unbelievers. So these are the characteristics of the godly. Let's continue to seek always to be upright in our walk and conduct, righteous in our works, and truthful in our speech, avoiding all things that does not glorify God in our lips, according to verse 2 and 3. Let us honor those who fear the Lord, and let us stop the tendency of our minds and our hearts to do evil or to be evildoers, according to verse 4. Christians must never be involved in bribery or extortion, according to verse 5. Let us seek always to have a good conscience, which is all we are all longing. Like the psalmist does in Psalm 15 and Psalm 42 as well. We are longing for that glorious communion with God that has been lost because of sin. The hardening of hearts, the rebellious tendency of our hearts to be independent of God. That conscience is only possible when we do the requirements that is listed there in verse 2 to 5. They have a good conscience before God. And then we will know only after that the stability of our faith in God, which is in the midst of all confusing and wicked world we are living in. When we have a stable faith in Christ, regardless of the confusing bad news that bombard us, we will not be confused. We will not be frightened, but have the confidence that everything that goes on in our lives is in the hands of God. He who does these things shall never be moved. The last part of Psalm 15. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Praise God for that. And we can sing, of course, when we meet with all that is required in this psalm. Not only in this psalm, but in all God's word. Then we can sing with joy our next hymn in 715. We love the place, O Lord. That's why, as we are encouraged to sing a hymn this afternoon, I've thought of this. Isn't it a wonderful experience that when our sins are forgiven and cleansed, we can say that when we worship together, we can sing and love the place of God, wherein thine honor dwells, the joy of thine abode, or earthly joy excels. This is the moment in which God is trying to mold us and keep us and shape us according to the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's respond tonight by singing this. We love the place, O God. Amen.